May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. When a young child melts down, the experts say a way to help him is to name his feelings. I can see that you're very upset. You're mad that you have to go to bed. That loud noise frightened you. Children, they tell us, have feelings that come on so fast that they cannot sort them all out without some help. By corralling their big, scary feelings into words, frustration, anger, fear, we both acknowledge their suffering and demonstrate that the feelings are not as powerful as they might seem. It's the caregiver's role to teach children how to name their feelings so they can eventually leave the meltdowns behind. But children aren't the only ones who need help finding words for what they are experiencing. Even adults have things that happen in life that leave us unable to put into words a way to communicate our pain. How do you give voice to the loss of a loved one? What words are adequate for describing how it feels to hear the cancer's back? In those times, we can find comfort in others' ability to name feelings for us. Have you ever resonated deeply with a poem or a quotation or a song lyric during a certain season of life? What about words from Scripture? Often when I meet with a family to plan a funeral, I come with a list of scriptures and hymns. And in asking them what they'd like used in the funeral service, I'm really asking the grieving family to choose what speaks to this moment. Is it, he walks with me and he talks with me? Or, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say. Which scripture best captures your feelings? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or maybe, let not your hearts be troubled. Last week, we said, words build worlds. This week, we might say, words help mark our pain. Scripture records two definitive events in Israel's history. One is the Exodus out of Egypt, and the other is the deportation to Babylon, which is the focus of our passage for today. In 587 BCE, Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians, and the temple was destroyed. Most of the residents of Judah were taken into exile, though not everyone. The defeat and deportation sparked a theological crisis. God's people had lost the promised land, and the promised land had lost God's people. The temple, God's literal home on earth, was reduced to rubble, prompting the question, where is God now? The Book of Lamentations is survivor's literature, written by those left behind, for those left behind. Most often when we talk about the exile, we focus on those taken and how traumatic that must have been. We think of the words of the psalmist from our call to worship this morning that describe the Israelites hanging their harps on the trees because they just couldn't conceive of singing their songs in a foreign land. But Lamentations invites us into a different perspective. The pain of those who remained. Now, those left behind were not the best and the brightest. The most elite, including the king and the king's court, had been taken to Babylon a decade before Jerusalem's defeat. And when the full deportation happened in 587, Babylon pillaged the human resources, just as they did the tangible wealth of Israel. They took anyone who could prove useful to the empire. The poorer less educated citizenry was left behind to work the land. The Book of Lamentations emerges from a community of leftovers, from lay people who bear their broken hearts before God in raw, descriptive poetry. The acrostic form demonstrates the scope of their grief. It touched everything from A to Z. Words mark their pain. Our first passage for today describes the city of Jerusalem, also called Zion, like a grieving widow. It names her as a princess who now does slave labor. It describes lovers and friends who have deserted her, calling to mind alliances Jerusalem trusted that did not hold. Even the roads to Jerusalem grieve, because there are no pilgrimages to the yearly festivals. You may recall how 3 times a year all of Israel would travel to Jerusalem for special holidays. We have stories of such trips in the Gospels, including when Mary and Joseph lose track of Jesus while traveling, only to have to circle back to find him in the temple. And Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because he's there to celebrate Passover. But here the poet grieves that the gates into Zion are deserted. And the poet decides that this must be, the poet decides that because Israel's enemies have overtaken them, God must be punishing them for their transgressions. And the language can get pretty graphic. Elsewhere in the book, God is described as a bear lying in wait to tear them to pieces. God's bow has been bent, so instead of shooting toward Israel's enemies, arrows fly back toward them. God has even blocked out the people's prayers because of their unfaithfulness. This can be hard for us to read because we know how damaging it can be to claim that suffering is the result of someone's sin. Unearned suffering is one of the greatest challenges of our faith. At the same time, though, for anyone who has ever felt the absolute despair of rock bottom, these words might feel just right. At rock bottom, someone might wonder, was it something I did, God, that landed me here? And even if we know better than to believe God has blocked out our prayers, there are times in life where the cry, "Do you even hear me, God? Are you even listening?" might seem fitting. Those who composed Lamentations didn't shy away from voicing these kinds of questions, this kind of pain. In fact, they recorded it to preserve for themselves and future generations. Their circumstances needed to be remembered. Now, this might sound strange at first. Who wants to remember the worst of times? But if we think about a rock bottom moment in our nation's history, we might begin to understand their impulse. For those of us old enough to remember 9/11, can you remember how almost immediately we felt this need to preserve the memory of that horrible day? That this tragedy was something we must never allow ourselves to forget? I was a senior in high school, and I remember that our class made shirts that actually said, "Never forget" on them. Even as we thought, how could anyone forget this? We also thought we must find a way to remember. This same impulse is reflected in Lamentations. At the time it was written, the people did not know whether the holy city would ever be restored, if the temple would ever be rebuilt, if the diaspora would ever come home. It was important to record this grief in spite of, or maybe because of, the uncertainty. Lamentations ensures that the depth of loss at the time of the exile is preserved in all its raw messiness. And it builds scaffolding for the worshiping community to express their grief, which is renewed at each reading. And even as the years went by and circumstances did change, many exiles returned home and the temple was rebuilt, this text remained important, reminding the community of what had been survived and what had been lost. Lamentations doesn't show up in the lectionary too often, only 6 times in the 3-year cycle. But notably, it shows up every year on Holy Saturday. That is, the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The day when the Son of God is dead in the tomb, the light of the world snuffed out. What words can you use on a day like that? How do you name that kind of despair? Well, Lamentations volunteers. For churches that gather on Holy Saturday, a community of leftovers from 600 years prior offers these words to mark the pain. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And in fact, by morning's light, the church will celebrate God's new mercies on full display in a tomb that is empty. Great is your faithfulness indeed, O God. Lamentations can be kind of a downer. And it raises all kinds of difficult theological questions for us about God's judgment, the relationship between sin and suffering, and where God may or may not be working through world events. But it's also a true gift, because it gives us words for a kind of suffering that is not easily named or expressed. The kind of suffering where everything is falling apart and there is no evidence that improvement is on the horizon. The kind of suffering known in our days by communities in places like Gaza or Sudan. Is it even possible to imagine hope in places where children starve and bombs fall? If not hope, these words offer at least acknowledgement and solidarity. Your pain is unbearable, but it's also been known before. Someone else has seen what you've seen, has lived the story you are living. There's no explanation that makes this horror make sense. But your pain is not invisible, not to this ancient community, not to God. But friends, you don't have to be living through a genocide to know unspeakable pain. There's some in this room who have lived through the unimaginable, and maybe even some walking through it right now. Lamentations offers its words for your use too, erecting scaffolding you can lean on in your grief. Now, giving voice to our feelings doesn't solve problems any more than saying you are feeling angry makes bedtime come any later for a 4-year-old. But words that mark our pain do steady us and remind us we are not alone or abandoned. Our feelings may overwhelm us, but the love of God is greater still. And when we have words that name our grief, we might buy ourselves just a little space to recall. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thanks be to God. Amen.